one of the verses right in the middle of the passage that we are considering together this morning. It's a verse, I think, that should give us all pause to think. And that verse is verse 7. Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." There's something happening here in this story, in this passage that we are considering, that isn't immediately apparent. Now, Peter doesn't understand what is happening, and Peter doesn't understand why it's happening. And so the text, I think, is inviting us, you and me, to dig a little deeper and not simply assume that we know what's going on. Because at face value, I think we can make those assumptions. We can read the passage and we can think, well, I can see what it is that Jesus wants to teach us. I don't think we can assume that. Peter didn't understand. It was happening to Peter and he hasn't got a clue. And so we shouldn't think that we will immediately understand. When we read all of Scripture, this is true. But when we read a passage like this and Jesus says something that he says in this particular instance, we do need to take our time. We need to ponder it and we need to think it through. But I think it also contains an underlying truth that goes beyond this particular passage. Because there are things that are going to happen to us as we follow Jesus that we simply do not understand. There are things that we face in this life, you and me, that when we step into the middle of the particular situation that we're confronted with, we don't understand it. Our life will take an unexpected change in direction, perhaps, and we'll find ourselves asking the question, why? Is that not true? We all do. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my child? Why is this happening to my husband, to my wife? Why is this happening? And although we'd like to know what is happening, we don't. And Jesus doesn't tell us. What he calls us to do instead is to trust him. That's what he calls us to do. He calls followers of Jesus to trust him because he is in control. We don't understand what's happening to us. The situation, we prefer it not to be happening. We'd like to understand, but we don't understand. And so he calls us to trust him because he is in control. We don't always know what's going on, but he does. And so what do we do? What do followers of Jesus do? We trust. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And so if that's you this morning, if you find yourself in a place that you really don't understand what it is that's happening to you, and you've sought counsel perhaps and advice, and they're being honest and they say, well, I don't understand it either, can I encourage you to trust? Can I encourage you to do that? Can I encourage you to just keep going and to trust that Jesus will take care of you? Because that's what Jesus does. He says to Peter, you don't understand. The time is coming when you will understand. In the meantime, trust. In the meantime, one foot after the other. In the meantime, I am the one who has it all in control. Trust. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you are the God that we can trust. We thank you that although you don't explain everything as it happens to us, we know that we can face whatever it is that we need to face because you are the one who is in control. You are the one who holds us in the palm of his hand. You are the one who will, when everything is said and done, show us why and what and where you were. And Lord, we thank you for that. Continue to give us understanding as we struggle with the circumstances in this life that we face. And give us trusting hearts, faithful hearts, hearts that say, although I don't know, the one who loves me does. Give us understanding this morning as we move through your word. Speak to us clearly. Give us ears to hear and soften our hearts so that we will receive whatever it is that your Holy Spirit has for us, so that we might leave this place this morning knowing that we have done business with the living God and the living God has done business with us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew, writes John, that his hour had come. Jesus knew it. We saw that last week, didn't we? He knew it because he planned it. Jesus determined that his life, his earthly life, would end this way. And Jesus, far from shrinking from the events that were about to unfold, what does he do? Jesus continues onward. That's what John means, church, when he says, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. And so how is it that John knows that Jesus loves him? No, he knows, church, because Jesus continues to walk the path that God has given him to walk. As John thinks back to this night, and as he ponders it, he realizes the truth of it. Jesus loves him because he didn't turn away. Jesus sees his end coming and Jesus continues. He doesn't shrink from it. He doesn't look at the road ahead of him and decide to take a different direction. What does he do? He embraces the pain of the cross. Because he loves them, he continues to walk towards it. He doesn't shift to the left or to the right. The cross is right in front of him. And he allows his hands and his feet to be nailed to the wood. You see, to love someone, church, the way that Jesus loves his disciples is to love them despite the cost. Despite the pain, despite the fact that life is going to get hard, and despite the fact that there is no way out, no way out. And he keeps heading towards the cross. Now, it just so happens that we do see reflections of this kind of love all around us. It's how children know that their parents love them, isn't it? It's how children know that their parents love them rather than walk away from a marriage because it's hard and painful. For the sake of the children, mum and dad work through it because they love them. It's how a wife knows that her husband loves her. Rather than trade her in for a newer model, he grows old by her side. He stands beside her through thick and thin, through richer, through poorer, in sickness and in health. And she does the same. It's how real love, it's how lasting love, it's how God's love is seen and experienced and communicated. That's how we know what real love is about. That's what we know what real love looks like. Love doesn't quit, in other words, when things get hard. Love doesn't give up. He loved them to the end. That's what John writes. He loved them to the end. Jesus doesn't decide that the pain is simply too much to bear. Jesus doesn't change his mind. Jesus doesn't choose an easier way. And as the pressure mounts, Jesus stays committed to those he loves. As the heat rises, Jesus stays committed to those he loves. As the cross gets closer, Jesus stays committed to those he loves. Husbands, wives, parents. He doesn't choose an easier way. Nothing church, will come between the love of Jesus and his disciples. Nothing did then, and church, nothing will now. But one of the most basic things that we know about the ministry of Jesus is this. It occurred over a 3-year period. About as long as it takes somebody today to study for a degree, that's how long the disciples studied under Jesus. 3 years. And so you'd expect, wouldn't you, that if John is going to record the events that took place during Jesus' ministry, he's going to spread it over those 3 years. And so it's interesting, isn't it? At least it's interesting to me. I find some things interesting. The chapters 13 to 17 cover just one night. Chapters 13 to 17 of John's Gospel record only the events of Thursday evening, the night before his crucifixion. In other words, almost 25% of John's entire Gospel, 25%, is devoted to just one evening. And so that means that John considered this time, the events that took place and the words that were spoken by Jesus in this short period, to be extremely important. There are things said, in other words, that we should pay particular and very close attention to. The lessons that Jesus wants us to learn, not only about his leadership, but just as importantly, the lessons that Jesus wants us to learn about our leadership are, for John, some of the most important lessons of his entire gospel. One of the things that I remember very vividly when I played soccer as a teenager was how I was coached. I was very fortunate. I think I was very fortunate to be coached by my dad. Not only because he was my dad, which had its advantages, and sometimes I've got to be honest with you, it had its disadvantages too. Not only was I fortunate because my dad coached me, I was fortunate because Dad was a very accomplished coach. He played the game of soccer at a very high level, and when he finished playing, when he coached, he always made sure that he modelled what was expected. If the team needed to work on its fitness, Dad was always leading from the front. If we began our pre-season running up and down the hills, which we often did, we started a good 6, 7, 8 weeks before the season started. The team was running up and down hills. Dad would be running with us. When we practiced our drills, he would demonstrate for us what he wanted for us to do. He not only told us what to do, Dad showed us what to do. He provided for us an example to follow. And if we needed reminding, we could turn our mind's eye to him. And that's what we have here in John chapter 13, isn't it? This is the first time that John records for us an example that he explicitly says that we are to follow. Now, there's a lot of examples in John's Gospels. There's a lot of examples in the Synoptic Gospels of the sorts of things that we are to follow. But here, he gives us an example that he explicitly says that we are to follow. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." On the night that Jesus is betrayed, and he knows he's about to be betrayed, he knows what awaits him. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, what is he doing? He's still working. He's still working and he's still teaching. And here, Jesus is teaching his disciples by example what it means to serve. He's been teaching them, in fact, for 3 years. And in one final act, he gives to them a picture that none of them will easily forget. How do you forget the time, church? How do you forget the time that God knelt down? How do you forget that? How do you forget the time he took off his outer garment, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and God washed your feet? How do you forget that? Well, the answer is you don't. The answer is you don't. You can't. This church is who your God is. This church is who your God is. He's the God who stoops to wash your feet. That's who God is. And, church, he calls all Christians to follow his example. What Jesus does here, in other words, we should all do, and Christian leaders especially so. Especially so. I have set you an example, says Jesus, that you should do as I have done for you. And so the first thing that Christians will do, leaders especially, is to serve. And not as a prime minister serves. Not as a governor general serves. That's not the example that Jesus leaves, is it? Christian leaders won't stand above those they serve, but rather what will they do? They'll stoop. Christian leaders will stoop to serve. They will, even as Jesus himself shows us, they will kneel to wash the feet of those they serve. They'll stoop. They'll choose, in other words, to become like a slave. That, says Jesus, is what Christian leadership looks like. Christian leaders will regard those they serve as better than themselves. And that's the kind of things that go through my mind. As I go through the directory and as I look at your faces in the directory, I regard the faces in that directory as better than myself. What a great privilege that God has given to me to become like his son and to stoop to serve. It's a privilege. It's a wonderful privilege. Choosing to take a lowly position, something that the world neither understands nor practices. And so what does Jesus do? He models it. He takes upon himself the status of a slave so that we might follow his example. And so that's the first thing. The second thing we should see is that such service is only for those who have already been cleaned. Not everyone can serve like this. Jesus doesn't invite everyone to serve like this. Only those who have been cleaned are invited to serve like this. Look with me at the beginning of verse 5. Jesus began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you should never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my head, my hands and my head as well." He's all out or all in, isn't he, Peter? There's no kind of middle of the road with Peter. He's either completely wrong or he's completely right. He's completely out or he's completely in. I love Peter. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean." Now, there are a great many people in the Christian church today who find themselves in positions of leadership who simply should not be there. Simply should not be there. Now, I've met a great many of them, and perhaps you have too. Perhaps you have too. It's one of the principal reasons, I think, that men and women who have turned their backs on Christianity, and more importantly, men and women who have turned their backs on Jesus, have done so. One of the principal reasons. They will have looked at leaders in the church and concluded that if that's what being a Christian means, I don't want a part of it. Now, we can tell them how wrong they are, that they should be looking at Jesus. But that's the truth of it. They see those who follow Jesus, they see the type of service they give, and they say, "I don't want a part of it." And I have a great sympathy for that, I really do. Some leaders simply should not be there. Some leaders, in fact, do more harm than good. And the reason they should not be there is because they're not clean. Jesus hasn't cleaned them. They've yet to come to him. They've yet to bend the knee and worship him. And although they may serve in some form of Christian leadership, they do so without really knowing who Jesus is. Unless you allow him to first wash you clean, you cannot serve and you cannot lead. Thirdly, notice that Peter isn't disqualified from leadership even though he gets it wrong. And he does get it wrong. He tells Jesus no and Jesus says yes. He tells Jesus yes and Jesus says no. He's wrong all of the time. Jesus is about to wash his feet and Peter says no. Peter says to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And not only does Peter get it wrong here, he's going to get it wrong again, isn't he? He's going to deny Jesus three times before the night is through. And even so, Jesus has already washed him. Peter, despite his waywardness, has been washed clean. Jesus has called him to follow, and Peter has followed. He has made the good confession of faith. Peter is clean. Jesus' word has made him clean. And all that remains now is for Jesus to clean his feet. You see, when he washes you, church, when he washes you, you are clean. He only needs to wash you once. All you ever need from that point on is to have your feet washed. Every time you step out into the world and a little bit of the world sticks, allow Jesus to wash your feet. The world sticks. It does. And Jesus will wipe away the dirt that sticks to you by taking it upon himself. And then, having taken it upon himself, Jesus will himself set it aside. That's the picture. Have you seen it? That's the picture that John here records. Jesus wipes away the dirt and then he takes the dirt upon himself with the cloth that's round around him. He wipes away the dirt from his disciples. He takes it upon himself and then having taken it upon himself, he then takes it off and sets it aside. It's a beautiful picture. It's a wonderful picture. It's a demonstration of his entire ministry. That's what Jesus does. He takes your sin, Rebecca, and he takes it upon himself, having cleaned you, and then he puts it aside. And he wraps himself in his glory once again. It's a wonderful picture. It's a beautiful picture. And as he does that, he'll send us out to serve as he himself serves. Verses 10 and 11. Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not every one of you is clean." You do sometimes wonder, don't you, what must have been going through Judas's head. Did he know when Jesus said, "Not every one of you is clean"? Did he know that Jesus meant him? Have you ever thought that? As you read this passage of Scripture? Did Judas know? He knew. He knew. Absolutely he knew. Judas knew very well what he was about to do. Judas had already made his decision to hand Jesus over. You see, when sin works in a person's life, what it does is it'll do everything it can to suppress the truth. And even as Jesus said those words, sin was working in Judas to do just that, to suppress the truth. And as Jesus said those words, Judas was making excuses. What was he thinking about? He was probably thinking about the 30 pieces of silver. He was thinking to himself, 3 years I've been following him. 3 years I've been listening to him. 3 years I've been working for him. And for what? Where's it leading? And there doesn't seem to be an end in sight. Every time it looks like something might be happening, what does Jesus do? Jesus retreats. 3 years I've been following him. 3 years. And for what? Nothing. And so Judas decides to take matters into his own hands. Now there is, I think, some lessons here for us. And I'm not suggesting for one moment, church, that sitting here this morning is someone who hasn't been washed clean by Jesus. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm not. It does pay, however, to ask the question, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It does pay to ask the question, have you come to Jesus and has he washed you? Is that not an important question to ask? It's an important question to ask because only you know the answer to that question. Only you know the answer to that question, really. Only you know the answer and Jesus. You're the only two people that really know the answer to that question. And so like David, have you recognized that only God can cleanse the stains of a guilty heart? Listen to him. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me. And I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He cries out to God. Why? Because he knows that God alone is able to cleanse him. And what's more, he wants to cleanse him, to wash him clean. And so that's the first thing. Come to Jesus if you haven't done so. Let him wash you clean. Stop suppressing the truth if that's you. Stop thinking it applies to everyone else. It applies to us all. And secondly, if Jesus has cleaned you, and continue to listen carefully to all that Jesus has to say. If Jesus has something to say to you, be careful not to ignore it. Be careful to listen to him and if needs be, to repent. If Jesus is speaking to you and he's washed you clean, isn't it wonderful? But if he's still speaking to you and you need to repent, repent. And finally, if the truth that Jesus does speak is confronting, don't suppress it. Don't continue with plans that can only end badly. Church, we should never think that when we harbour sin in our heart that Jesus doesn't know, that Jesus doesn't care, and that Jesus will not hold us accountable. Of course he does. Jesus does know and he does care, and he is able to wash us clean if only we come to him humbly and if only we place ourselves in his hands. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you are the one who cleans us. We thank you that you are the one who, having cleaned us, then sends us out to serve. Lord, my prayer is that all in this place, we might leave this place having been washed clean by the Lord Jesus Christ, and having been washed clean, we will look for every opportunity to serve as he serves. Bless us as we continue to worship you this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.